The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Here ends the text. Someone overheard Martin Luther praying and was struck by the intensity and intimacy of his words. You probably overheard a child's prayer and were in some way touched by it. Jesus, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, shows the depths of these two men's hearts by means of overheard prayer. Our text is overheard prayer. Jesus is praying on Maundy Thursday. The prayer is 26 verses long. We are overhearing just the last 7. The words of Jesus' prayer echo in our hearts like sonar, thereby revealing the true shape of our prayers. This part of Jesus' prayer is specifically for us. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not just for them, the apostles, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So, on this night, Jesus was betrayed after having left us the last will and testament of his body and blood, and before suffering for our sins, Jesus is thinking of us who would come to the faith through the words of the apostles. The first thing Jesus prays for is unity, that all of them may be one. Almost as disturbing to a parent as a good child suddenly gone bad is when children can't get along. All they do is fight, the parent moans. But Jesus doesn't pray for a Rodney King sort of unity. Can't everybody just get along? Let everyone believe and teach whatever they want to without anyone saying anyone else is wrong. No, Jesus prays that they may be one as we are one. Is there a disagreement between what the Father teaches and what the Son teaches? Is the word the Son speaks different from the Father's? Does the Father believe and teach one thing and the Son another? Unity, that's a great thing to pray for. But Jesus prayed for something even greater. May they also be in us. Jesus doesn't pray that we may walk with him and talk with him. He doesn't pray that we would have a closer walk with God like Adam in the garden. No, Jesus prays that we be in the Godhead. What mysteries, what wonders, what joys are there? Another petition is related to this one. Jesus says, not only does he want those that his Father has given him to be in the Father with him, he wants us to see his glory. Now, where should we go with that one? To the Transfiguration? To the Hallelujah chorus welcoming the man Jesus into heaven? To Revelation 1, where the glorified Jesus is so stunning that John falls down as a dead man when he sees him. The last thing Jesus asked the Father is that the love you have for me may be in them. Jesus had described this love earlier as eternal, saying, "You loved me before the creation of the world. Older than the stars, surer than the sun coming up, is the love between the Father and the Son. Before there was matter, energy, space, time, there was love." Freud, teen dramas, and pop music that reduce everything to sex, erotic love, and romance, they're close to being right. Love is behind it all. But it's the eternal love in the Godhead between Father and Son, not the temporal love between people. Jesus asked that this eternal love, beyond space, beyond time, beyond words, beyond feelings, might be in us. We've overheard Jesus praying, and those words sound in my ears and echo in my heart, revealing much about my prayer life. I find that I don't pray for unity. I pray to be right. I don't mean I pray for right doctrine, right teaching, right believing. No, I pray that I be right. I want to win the argument. I want to beat the other person. Also, I don't pray to be in the Father and the Son. No, I pray to be in health, in happiness, in success, in power, in the money. Of course, I don't use those words. I mask them. I hide them. I say one thing, but hope for and mean another. But as I said, my petitions are revealed for what they really are when the holy petitions of Jesus sound against them. Like a hand knocking on a wall doesn't fail to reveal a hollow spot, so Jesus' prayer reveals mine. When I was 18, I prayed every single night for 9 or more months. I'm ashamed to say that I'm not even sure I prayed for forgiveness each night. I vaguely remember that I did. What I know I prayed was, Lord, make me an airborne ranger. I didn't pray for, I didn't long for, I didn't even remotely desire to see the glory of the sun. Seeing mine was more than enough. As a country band sang, my dreams were big, but my thoughts were small. But unlike that song, it isn't a case that now I've turned it all around. No, the hollow place in my heart 35 years later still echoes with the desire to see my glory, not Jesus. My prayers about love are no better. I want to be loved as I want. The thought of a love that transcends space and time and is the very secret of the Godhead doesn't really move me. There have been and there are pagan poets, science fiction writers, and philosophers who have desired the eternal love of God much more than I have. Basic. I don't know how to pray as I ought, and Jesus' prayer reveals this. But I am in good company. St. Paul includes himself when he says, we do not know how to pray as we should. But Jesus does. And though the insert, as it always does, puts Jesus' words in the past by adding, Jesus prayed, Jesus really prays this right now. Hebrews 7 tells us Jesus ascended into heaven where he is always interceding for us. Rather than speculate about what Jesus might be praying for you, go by the words Jesus actually says. And know that when you're overhearing a prayer of Jesus, you're overhearing an answered prayer. Nowhere in this prayer did Jesus say to his Father, if thy will it, or according to thy will, or thy will be done. In fact, Jesus specifically says, I will. He doesn't say, I want, as that insert translates. I will that where I am, these might be. And in the rest of the petitions, wherever the insert translates may, it could also be translated should. Jesus prays that all of us should be one, that we should be in the Father and the Son, and that we should see the Son's glory, and that the Father's love for the Son should be in us. The Greek form there means, from the speaker's point of view, Jesus, it's a done deal. The reason Jesus can ask the Father so certainly in this prayer is because of prayers Jesus will later pray. Just a few minutes from now, Jesus will be in Gethsemane, bearing the sins that shame you, the death that haunts you, and the devil that frightens you. This great weight will press his face into the dirt, groans from his heart, and blood out of his pores. He will see God's wrath coming towards him in the form of a boiling, hot, noxious cup for him to drink. For him to drink so you don't have to. And Jesus is going to say to his Father, going to pray to his Father, thy will be done, not my will. So Jesus is going to take that cup And that cup is going to lead him to a cross where he'll be nailed for all my sins, all your sins, the sins of the whole world. Heavily, savagely, painfully, the hammer will drive those nails through his innocent flesh into the wood for the many sins you cannot remember and those you can never seem to forget. Right after that happens, Jesus prays again, saying, Father, forgive them. Now note, Jesus does not say, Father, forgive them because they're sorry, or Father, forgive them because they'll make up for their sins, or Father, forgive them because they did their best. No, the suffering, dying, damned Jesus makes light of our sins, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What? I don't know about you, but most of the time I know exactly what I'm doing when I sin. I'm Adam. I'm not Eve. I'm not deceived at all. Yet Jesus says, forgive him. And the Father does. Would even sinful, fallen you reject the dying request of your child? Jesus isn't done praying yet, though. After he says that he has finished paying for our sins, Jesus then prays, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus goes into paradise that day because the sins, your sins, that hung all over him in blood, sweat, and tears, they've been paid for. Paid for sins can't keep anyone, not even you, out of heaven. You can see that Jesus' prayers that the Father's will be done, sinners be forgiven, and that he go to heaven, they were answered. What about the prayers in our text? The Son won the right to have every petition on our behalf answered. And he gives us the answer in tangible things. Jesus gives us baptism. He says, baptize all nations literally into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Godhead is one. All Christians are united in baptism because they are all brought into the same place. So not only is Jesus' prayer for unity answered by his prayer that we, not only is Jesus' prayer for unity answered, but his prayer that we might be in the Father and the Son is too in baptism. What about the prayer, his prayer that we see the glory of the Son? Jesus has left us absolution, which separates a man or woman from his or her sins as far as east is from west. The forgiveness and absolution shows us the glory of illness, failure, sadness, even death. Absolution takes away the law that accuses you, makes you guilty and feel ashamed. So what is inglorious to the world looks glorious to the forgiven sinner. By sending your sins away from you, absolution also takes away any of God's wrath, condemnation, or judgment in disease, disaster, or death. That's the case with the crucified Jesus, isn't it? You wouldn't wear a crucifix around your neck. You wouldn't have it hanging in your house. We wouldn't have it on our altar unless the forgiveness of sins had transformed it into something glorious. If we can glory in the cross where God the Son was brutally ridiculed, tortured, and damned, what can't a forgiven Christian see the glory of the Son in? What about the love that's beyond space and time and before even the cosmos was created? This is the love that the teen, the unhappy couple, or the lonely person really ate for. And it's yours. It's yours in the body and blood of Jesus. Bodied and bloodied to Jesus in the sacrament of the altar, you are as loved by the Father as the Son is. The Father makes no distinction between you and him. He does not see what you used to be. He sees Jesus. And the Father has always loved his Son. Garth Brooks had the song Unanswered Prayer. As comforting as an unanswered prayer might be looking back, this overheard prayer of Jesus is even more comforting looking forward. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.